Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. Actually, we're studying the book of James, but we're looking at this idea of wisdom and what it is that one needs to live this life we call the Christian life. Is it just a ticket to heaven, or is it a unique life that gives us the opportunity of dealing with life from the standpoint of God and not dealing with life as from one crisis to the next? Daniel chapter 2. I began this message 2 weeks ago, and I did not finish. I got through my first point, and you will find the rest of the outline in your bulletin if you desire to follow that way. I'm going to read just two verses this morning, since we have read the text before, and we will be looking at this morning, wisdom, as it relates to what James says we're supposed to do if we lack wisdom dealing with the issues of life. This is where this wisdom comes from. Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to God." Verse 23. "To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter." Wisdom. We started out in the book of James saying, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If any man lacks wisdom. And in the Greek, the idea is not that it might be that you lack wisdom. It is you lack wisdom. I remember several years ago when I was in Don Mills, I received a call early one morning. "Pastor Thurton, can we meet with you?" It was the voice of someone whose father was in a coma, who was on life-supporting system. As I met with this family at 7 o'clock in my office one Sunday morning, they said to me, "We want to know, we want your advice as to whether we should remove the plugs." What a responsibility! What an awesome task to sit with a family and to say to them, "Yes, I think you should move the plug," or "No, I think you should not." To deal, my friends, with those kinds of issues in life, we need wisdom. We don't have it in ourselves. What do you say to someone who at 7 o'clock in the morning asks, should we move Dad from this earth? To stand between those decisions, to have ideas of your own, to know what you had asked the nurse just a few days before, to know the condition, humanly speaking, or from a layman's point of view, you need wisdom. There are things that happen to us in our lives for which we have no possible human answers. We need wisdom. And James says, when you come up against those things, ask God. Don't ask God why they're happening to you. Ask God how you must respond to it. It's a better way of dealing with life, because God will always tell us how, but he will never tell us why. Or I should say, sometimes he will tell us why, but most of the times we see it from Scripture that he never tells us why. We talked about wisdom in its origin. Wisdom dwells in God. Daniel chapter 2, wisdom belongs to God. It is the sole possession of God. Then we talked about the description of wisdom. In God, wisdom is profound. In God, wisdom is prohibitive. In God, wisdom is peerless. We come to the second point in our message. And by the way, I spent 10 or 11 hours with a friend of mine traveling from Chicago to Toronto last week. And from Chicago to Toronto, all we talked about the entire way was wisdom. We left the city with the snow falling, and we talked about wisdom until we got to Toronto, where there was traffic jams. We talked about wisdom. And I'm so happy to say that I know someone who's dealing with this in such a unique way in his daily life, in his married life, in his workaday life. What we want to talk about obtaining wisdom this morning. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. How do you obtain wisdom? When you look at verse 5 of chapter 1 of James, it looks as though you can say, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Like a child who says to his father or mother, can I have the car? Can I have 10 bucks? Can I go here? My friends, when you read that word, let him ask of God, it is, if you pardon me, it is a profound word. And the rest of the Bible verifies this. Wisdom, by the way, I came across something written by Ben Johnson. Very few men are wise by their own counsel, or learned by their own teachings. For he that was only taught by himself had a fool for a master. By the way, that's not Ben Johnson, you know. I just thought you might want to know that. He doesn't have that kind of articulation. He that hath only himself for a teacher had a fool for a master. In other words, friends, wisdom is not to be found in ourselves, from ourselves, to ourselves. The kind of wisdom we need is the kind of wisdom that comes from God. How does one obtain this? Our text tells us, James chapter 1 tells us, and I want you to turn to Proverbs, for that's where we'll spend the rest of the time this morning. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. If you cry and lift up your voice, the same as James says, ask of God. But we see, as we enter into this asking for wisdom, that what we are seeing from Proverbs chapter 2, that the asking has more than just a casual asking. The idea is, if you cry, in the original it is this. If you lift your voice for a specific thing and a specific reason, naming it to God, that's the idea of the word cry. It is looking outside of yourself for divine help. But you're doing it in such a way that you're naming the specific thing for which you go to God. This is precisely what James says. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So the book of Proverbs, written by the wisest man apart from our Lord, who walked this earth, said, asking for wisdom begins with recognizing that the principal part of wisdom is to know God, is to fear God, is to have a reverence for God, is to understand that God is not a buddy, not a chum. In fact, if you please, my friends, and please understand me, God is not even a friend. We are told that when the creatures in heaven behold him, they fall on their faces and they cover their feet and they cover their faces and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. It is a sense of absolute fear. Intimidation, yes. But more than that, The fear of God is not only to have a sense of being intimidated by who he is, but it is to have a sense of reverence in coming to him. The writer says, if we are to know wisdom, it begins with praying to God for a proper sense of reverence for God. It means, my friends, in the midst of problems, when we are pressed down from every side, we deliberately go to God in such a way that we go to him almost forgetting, first of all, why we went to him and having a consciousness of the one to whom we are coming. Taking away from ourselves and placing ourselves in his presence and getting to understand who God is. Pray. It means in the Greek to chapel yourself with God. Get alone with God and deliberately go to God for no other purpose than to get to know who he is. For prayer is the window that opens up to us that we might be able to look through and see something of the glory and the splendor and the wisdom of God. A.W. Tozer would like to ask the question, in your life as a believer, in your life as a Christian, when was the last time you went to God for no other purpose than to get to know him? For no other reason than that you want your heart to be covered with the knowledge of the Lord, filled with his wisdom. When was the last time that happened? Almost every time we go to God, something drives us there. There is a problem, and nothing is wrong with that. We're told to cast them upon the Lord. But my friends, we need to know God beyond a problem solver. We need to know God as the purpose for living itself. Several years ago, there was a song that came out, Bridge Over Troubled Water. And I tell people, someone coined these words into a Christian song, and I tell people I don't sing it. I don't sing Jesus is like a bridge over troubled water. Why? Because once you cross a bridge, you forget it. I dare anyone to tell me the last bridge you crossed over by name. Bridge, my friends, only take us from one place to the next, and we don't want to think about it until we want to cross it again. Jesus is not to be seen as some kind of utilitarian God who is there for times when we have problems. He is a God that is to be known. Then you will discern knowledge and discover the knowledge of the holy. It begins with prayer. But I don't have time to labor that. We have talked about prayer so often from this pulpit. Secondly, my friends, when you ask for wisdom, you begin with prayer. But secondly, there is a price for wisdom. There is a price for wisdom. What is that price? If you seek for her, or if you cry for her, if you seek for her as silver. Now, I don't know much about excavating. But this much I remember, going down into a coal mine in the city of Chicago. If you ever go there, almost without hesitation, go to the Museum of Arts and Science. You will enjoy it. It takes about 6 weeks to get to go through the whole place, but go one at a time and you'll enjoy it. Great place. But they have a live coal mine in the subterranean part of that structure. And I remember going down there. And they took me in a little mini train. And as I went under, I could hear doors closing behind me and this little train going where I didn't know where it was going. And then blackness under there. And then the conductor had a light on top of his cap or his helmet. And then he stopped the train. And I thought, oh no. But he had a purpose. And then they took us with a bright light under there and showed us how they go under there and how they get the coal from under that dark place and bring it up. And then he was going to tease us. Shows us what happened if your oxygen is disconnected. Oh, let me tell you, I'm glad it was only a demonstration. A bang took place under there. But they're used to it. I wasn't. My friends, it's the exact idea that Solomon, who asked for wisdom, had to go through. He was going to seek wisdom as someone who goes down into a tunnel. into the subterranean part of the earth, and he was going to look for it. He was going to seek for it. This thing is important to me. If I am to do anything with what's happening in my life, I must actually ask God for wisdom. But if I ask God for wisdom, this is the process that God says you will experience it. Seek for it. It's a strong word. It is like David who is being pursued by Saul. Saul was seeking David. He was pursuing him. He was going after him. He would spare absolutely nothing until he got to David. This is precisely, my friends, the price we pay for wisdom. Wisdom does not come as though God pours something into our right ear so that we can deal with a problem. If you please, later on, we will see. Wisdom is what God does in our hearts so that we can make decisions. Wisdom, the price for it. We must go to it, my friends, with everything we have got. We must search for it as for hidden treasures. The best illustration I know of this is the lady in Luke chapter 15. When she lost her coin, what did she do? She took her broom and she started to sweep and search for that coin, search for that coin, search for that coin, until she found it. Wisdom, my friends, comes by seeking, going after. But searching has a different connotation. To search for wisdom means that we do not lose sight of that which we're seeking for. It means that we give ourselves to everything we have with it. If you please, let me tell you, my friends, what it means. You see, God reserves wisdom for those who fear him, for those who are righteous. So it means if fear, a reverence for God, is the principal part of wisdom, then we are told, my friends, that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If I am to know wisdom in my life to deal with the issues of life, then it will be necessary for me to deal with sin in my life. I will have to deal with those things which will block the Spirit of God from revealing to me those things I need to know. Therefore, I can't live with bitterness. I can't live with an unforgiving spirit. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. If I am to know wisdom, if I am to seek it, and it costs me something, it will cost me my pride. It might mean I might have to go to someone and ask for forgiveness or to forgive someone else. I cannot live with anything in my life that grieves his spirit if his spirit is the means by which he reveals wisdom to me. I must deal with those things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Therefore, there's a price to be paid for wisdom. Thirdly, there is the partaking of wisdom. The partaking of wisdom. You begin with prayer. It leads to the price you pay for it. And then the partaking of wisdom. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and he will give it. And he will give it. God will not mock us. But you see, my friends, what the process is. If you please, look again in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 2. Very insightful text. To partake of wisdom, we must have a listening ear. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. God speaks through his word. There's a great text in Isaiah chapter 50. And it speaks of the Lord awaken me in the morning and makes my ear attentive to his voice. Read it for yourself. Isaiah chapter 50 verses 4 and 5. The Lord awakens me and he opens my ear. Wisdom means, my friends, that we are attentive to what God has to say about how we respond to life. But then it says something else. Incline your heart to understanding. If you open your heart, your ear, to hear what God says, you enclose what God says within your heart, so you respond. Wisdom is responding to life from the standpoint of what God puts in and what I preserve. Incline your heart to it. God speaks through his word. And when God speaks, I store in my heart what he says. And when I come up against the issues of life, I deal with them from my character, not from a moment of a zunking or whatever God might give for that moment. If you allow me just one moment, this is why in the book of Ephesians, it says, having done all to stand, stand. You have done what is necessary. You have prayed. You have disciplined yourself. And you are ready to receive what God has to give because the Lord gives wisdom. He gives wisdom. Incline your ear. That is, listen with attentiveness. Apply what he gives because God provides for that. Let's look closingly at the outworking of wisdom. The origin, it comes from God. The obtaining, praying, the price, and the receiving or the partaking of it. And now we come in closing to the outworking of wisdom. This is a great text. Proverbs 2, 9 and 11. Look at the word that begins the text. Then. If you cry, if you lift your voice, if you search for it, if you seek it, then the Lord will give. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. The outworking of wisdom. How do you know that someone is wise? Because, my friends, there is excellence in decision making. Excellence in decision making. The word wisdom comes from a Hebrew word which means between, between. So that you're able to look at a thing and you can see between the things. You could see a thing as to its quality. You could see a thing as to its purity. You could see a thing as to its sincerity. And you choose between those things. That's what the word literally means, between. You can see between issues. You do not judge. A wise person never judges with simply the seeing of the eyes and the hearing of the ears. A wise person takes what is given. And he is able or she is able to look at the thing and go beyond what is being said to understand what is being said. So that decision making is based upon one's own character. It's not based upon one's likes or dislikes. Excellence in decision making. It means, my friends, that when you make a decision, listen, the wise person never, never, never regrets a decision he or she makes. Because they have gone through the process, they have seen between the lines, and they're able to discern what is the best pathway to take. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. This is what drew the people to come to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. When the queen of Sheba heard of this man who was able to make decisions, who was able to see between, she came and she tested him. And she proved that he was able to see between. And you know what she said? Now I know that the Lord, your God, has equipped you with wisdom. Wisdom. Excellence in decision making. It's something, my friends, we need to learn today. But there is a second part of wisdom. How you know it's there, the outworking of it? It's what I call efficiency in decision making. I learned something while I was away at school. I'll sell it to you for free. It cost me quite a bit of money. But I'll sell it to you for free. Efficiency is doing things right. Efficiency is doing things right. Effectiveness is doing the right thing. And excellence is doing the right things the right way. That's great, isn't it? When I say efficiency, what do I mean? Another word we can use, my friends, is being shrewd. We don't like that word, but it's a good word. To be shrewd means this, literally. a shrewd person, a wise person. Not only does he make decisions in an excellent way, but he plots how he is going to make that decision so that when he is finished with a decision, he knows that the right thing will happen on the other side. That's what it means to be efficient. It means to plot things the right way. By this, let me illustrate it, friends. A wise person never makes a decision that's going to endanger his morals after he makes the decision. He or she never puts him or herself in a compromising position. They make the decision based upon excellent decision. And so now, to be efficient, they plot the way they're going to do this so that when they make the decision, they know keeping intact will be their walk with God. Then you will know equity. Then you will know discernment. Then you will be efficient in decision making. It will guard you from making decisions that can destroy your moral and ethical life. That's wisdom. It outworks itself in the quality of decision. It outworks itself in the equity of decisions. Plato puts it this way for us. Perfect wisdom has four parts, says Plato. Wisdom, the privilege of doing things aright. Justice, the principle of doing things equally in private and in public. Is not that what we want? Yeah, I was in the States last week, and I found out about 60, 70 senators who were writing checks in the Senate bank when they had no money there. Oh, by the way, they didn't have money. It was in the pocket of the public. That's where it was. And they knew it was wrong. But they didn't pay any attention to that. Wise people don't do things like that. Public as well. Then fortitude. Fortitude, the third principle of wisdom. Fortitude. The principle of not flying away from danger, but meeting it. If any man lacks wisdom, don't look for an exit. Look to God. Don't go to God for any other purpose in that time of prayer. Ask him for wisdom so that you might have fortitude to deal with it. And temperance, the principle of subduing desires and living moderately. Those are the words of Plato. But I like the way A.W. Tozer closes for us this morning, the outworking of wisdom. And that's what we're going to see in James. James is going to deal with very practical things. And A.W. Tozer puts it this way. With all the goodness of God, to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? Surely, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, is the most favored people on all the face of the earth because we have a God who, whatever situation we face, bleak and as black as the decision might be, the tastes might have such a terrible, terrible taste in everything. God works for the good of them that love him. That's wisdom, friends. We have a God who can plan for us on the other side of the trials we face, and we can say, we know, on the other side, everything is going to come out okay. What do we lack? We lack faith to believe that God, that in the midst of the trials, he can really do that. And friends, he can. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, to you we give praise and glory and honor, the only wise God. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the things which God has prepared for them who love him. Oh God, in the midst of our trials, help us never to lose our affection for you. And may faith be strong to believe that on the other side of the trials, God is going to make everything all right, not only in eternity, but right here in time. Give us that confidence, Father, we need this morning.
And my friends, you might not have been a Christian. This does not really relate to you if you do not know Christ as Savior. You see, wisdom begins with reverence for God. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is the principal part of wisdom. You might want to call upon Him if you have never trusted Him as Savior. Lord, I cannot face life by myself. I need You. Have mercy upon me for Jesus Christ's sake. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need that first part of wisdom, and that is to seek Jesus Christ as Savior, and then to enter into this promise of God, that if we lack wisdom in the issues of life, we can ask Him, and He will give it. Thank You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.